Evening, turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. It's good to hear those old militant songs again. Christianity used to be a militant thing. Fundamentalism used to be militant, and now that's not an acceptable thing anymore in our society. Imagine that. But nothing wrong with being militant. In some of these songs, you know, "My Soldier of the Cross," written by Isaac Watt. You know when Isaac Watt lived? Isaac Watt lived when the church was suffering great persecution by the Roman Catholics.
That's right.
So when he talked about being a soldier of the cross, he knew exactly what he was talking about. That's why I said it's so important to know, it's so important to have hymnals that have the date of the writing along with the person that wrote the hymn. And if you know your church history, you'll know exactly what was going on. "Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by Martin Luther. Well, we know what Luther was going through at that particular time. And when you keep that in mind, keep that in perspective as you sing that song, you really understand what's going on. So good singing tonight. Appreciate your participation in congregational singing. To me, my favorite kind of singing is congregational singing. I love to hear a congregation sing. I love to sing with it. Amen.
Yep.
Exodus chapter 4. Are we all there? Exodus chapter 4. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to this evening, and Lord, we thank you for another wonderful Sunday, Lord, where we can focus upon you and upon your word, and Lord, we can feast at your table, and Lord, we come to you again tonight. Lord, thank you for the song service, Father. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praises unto thee, and Lord, what a blessing. And Father, thank you for the other things that have gone on here so far. And now, Lord, I pray you'd bless our preaching service. And Lord, you have chosen the foolishness of preaching to get the word out, and you use pieces of dirt and clay to be the ones that do it. And so, Lord, I pray you'd take this piece of dirt up here and fill it with your spirit, with your power, your passion, your wisdom, your words. Lord, we need words, Spirit of God, because it's these words that have eternal life. It's these words that give life. It's the words that affect us. And so, Spirit of God, I pray that you take the words tonight and speak to our hearts and affect us, Lord, that we might be a little different when we leave than when we came in. We've got to go back into the world tomorrow. Many of us working have jobs in that mission field. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us some blessing tonight, give us something that'll strengthen us, edify us, help us tonight as we go back again into a world that's lost and dying. Lord, bless our time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we finished up with Moses heading back to Egypt. He had said goodbye to his father-in-law, and they headed out, him and Zipporah, the two boys, and there was an incident on the way out. There was an incident where they went to the inn. They're traveling back. They're on a well-traveled road. You wouldn't have an inn on a road where it isn't well-traveled. So they're on a well-traveled road, and they need a place to stay that night. And when they get there, God meets them at that inn. And he is absolutely upset with Moses, to the point where he said he's ready to kill him. You say, what in the world is going on? Moses is on his way back to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage in Egypt. And he himself will end up being the lawgiver, but he himself has not kept the basic aspect of being a Hebrew. And he failed to circumcise one of his children. And I don't know if you realize this or not, if you've noticed it or not, but before you really do anything for God, there's some things you have to get straight. Did I do that? Oh, I did this. Okay, plug it in good. What power I have. That's that thing. All right, let's do something here. All right, we'll trust it'll be okay. There's some things that you need to get straight if you want to serve God. When Moses approached the burning bush, If you realize the first thing that God did not say to Moses was, hey, you're going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Remember what the first thing he said was? Get your shoes off, son, you're on holy ground. Joshua, going about to survey Jericho, runs into a man that has a sword in his hand. And Joshua says, hey, you on our side or you on their side? And that individual looked at him and said, neither. He said, I am the captain of the Lord's host. And you better get your shoes off, boy. You're on holy ground. And Joshua hits his face. And Moses, with the basic thing of circumcision, failed to do that. And God said, you're in trouble. He said, you're in trouble. You better get that thing straight. So I guess the moral of the story is very simple. If you're going to serve God, you better understand who He is. You better worship Him and respect Him and adore Him for who He is. He is God. He's not JC. You know, He's not, you know, whatever you want. He is God Almighty, and you'd better get that thing straight in your heart. The Bible says we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for the reason of the hope within us with meekness and fear. But before it says that, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You're not going to give an answer. You're not going to defend your faith. You're not going to, you know, be a great a Christian apologist, if you will, if you can't figure out how to get the Lord set apart in your heart. That's number one. So if you're going to serve God, say, preacher, I think the Lord's called me to be a missionary, or preacher, I think the Lord's called me to do whatever it may be, that's great. You better figure out how to worship God.
Yeah.
You better figure out how to respect the holiness of God.
Yeah.
You better figure out how to be obedient in the very basic of the basics.
Yeah.
You know, for somebody to say, well, preacher, I think the Lord has called me into the ministry, and you can't come to church 3 times a week?
Come on, preacher.
Amen.
The very basic of the basics? Preacher, I think the Lord's called me to preach, and you don't know how to give 10% of your income?
How about it? Amen.
As a minimum, you can't give 10. Don't tell me God's going to call you to this or what have you. Until you get the basics figured out, you're not going to go any farther than that. Moses would not have gone any farther than this inn had he not done what God required him to do, that God had not, you know, God required him to do the very basic thing. He would have gone no farther. No farther. He said, but the Lord wanted to deliver the children of Israel. Aaron was on his way. Aaron's going to be the spokesman. God could have easily said, forget it, Moses. And Aaron would have taken his place.
Yep.
None of us here are expendable.
No. Come on.
I think it was Brother Carter down in Haines City, Florida, his Bible college down there. He tells his guys this. He says, let me tell you how important you are. He said, you take a bowl and you drop a stone in that bowl. And he said, you'll see the ripples going this way, and then the ripples coming back this way. And then pretty soon the ripples are gone. He said, that's your life. Don't think you're any more than that. You're just ripples. You're here today, gone tomorrow. You know, you're not expendable. You're not nothing special. You're simply a person that has been called by God. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. Do what God wants you to do. But understand this, you're not expendable. Moses was not expendable. I should say Moses was expendable. I'm sorry. See, when you go to New York, even if it's just 3 days, it does something to your brain. But Moses was expendable. Aaron was on his way. You say, what about anybody's expendable? So then we need to keep that in mind. So that's the thing that Moses had to get straight before he could do anything else for God. So he takes care of that, or actually Zipporah took care of that for him. And it isn't soon after that, and I mentioned last week, there's somewhere between verse 26 and verse 27, that he sends her back, and he sends the boys back. I think either the Lord told him to do that, or he thought maybe it'd be better for them to go back understanding what I'm going to have to deal with here, but he sent them back. We know he sent them back because when you get to Exodus chapter 18, when they've already come out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea and all that stuff. They are at the base of Mount Sinai, as close as they can be to Midian. It's then that Jethro and his sons and his wife come to meet him. So somewhere in the process, they had gone back, and now that the children of Israel are out and they are in the wilderness, they're at the Mount Sinai, here comes Jethro, Zipporah, and the two boys to meet him. So he sends them back at some point. Aaron meets him at some point, and they head into Egypt. So Exodus chapter 4 is where we're going to pick up tonight, and this will be the first meeting that Moses and Aaron have with the elders of Israel. So look at Exodus chapter 4. And look, if you would, at verse 27. We'll start at verse 27. It says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So Aaron is coming to meet Moses. "He went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him." So they haven't moved far from this area of Sinai and Midian before Aaron shows up. "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him." So Moses fills Aaron in on everything that went on. Verse 29, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel." So they're going to finally get into Egypt, and they're going to gather together all the elders of the children of Israel. I don't know exactly where they were, but we did talk about what was believed to be the capital of the Goshen section of Egypt, which the Jews occupied, which later became a annexation of the city of Ramses. So in that area, somewhere along the Nile, it'd be the western edge of Goshen, is most likely where they went. And they're going to get there, and they're going to say, "Gather all the elders of Israel together. We're here. We've got a message from God for everybody." And so the word got out. I don't know how long it took to get them all in, but the word got out, and all the elders end up showing up, and they meet with Moses and Aaron. Verse 30, "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." So here they are, and Aaron is going to be the one speaking for Moses. Moses, I believe, is going to be doing the signs. And remember what the three signs were. Actually, three signs. Three signs were, number one, throwing the rod down, it becomes a serpent. Picking it up, it becomes a rod again. Number two, sticking your hand in your shirt, you pull it out, it's leprous. You stick it in again, and it's healed. And the third sign was to be able to take water and turn it into blood. So those are the three signs. And as far as I can tell, maybe I'm wrong, we're going to go through this, but as far as I can tell, the thing with the leprous hand, this is the last time they're going to do that. And I mentioned last week, I said, you know, when you throw the rod down, it's the rod. It becomes a serpent, you know, and you pick it up, it becomes a rod again. When you take water and turn it into blood, okay, it's water turned into blood. When I take my hand and stick it in my shirt and pull it out and I see leprosy on my body, that's a whole different thing. That's a whole different ballgame right there. That's me with leprosy on me. And I don't know if Moses said, you know, let's just skip that one, or maybe it's not mentioned that they did do it, but in this case right here, they did all the signs for the elders. And all the elders are gathered around, and they're there, and Moses is doing this, Aaron is speaking, and all that. And the result of that is verse 31, "And the people believed." The Jews require a sign, so God gave them three signs right at the very beginning, and the people saw that, and they said, wow, 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 and they believed what? That Moses and Aaron were come from God. And then they received the message. It says, "And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." So now, Moses and Aaron come, they give them the signs, they tell them the Lord has visited you guys. They said, well, what has the Lord said? And he said, here's the deal. God's going to get you out of here. And when they heard that, coupled with seeing the signs, they bowed their heads and they worshiped God. Yeah. Success to this point. Yeah. I mean, that's exactly what the signs were supposed to do. One of Moses' questions at the beginning, we talked about that. Chance of thunderstorms tonight. I'll pray you fast. So anyway, they're gathered around and they're, well, what was I saying? Oh yeah, they have somewhat of a success. I mean, they had the signs given to them. They're worshiping. The first thing Moses had said to the Lord was, well, the second thing Moses said to the Lord was, after he said, why is Pharaoh going to listen to me, was, why would the children of Israel listen to me? And God said, I'll give you three signs. This will be what they need. And that worked. That worked. So far, so good. I got news for you. It's going downhill from here.
Amen.
I'm sure Moses and Aaron are excited. I'm sure the elders of Israel are excited. God's going to get us out of here. But they have no idea what is going to take place in order for them to get out of Egypt. So go to Exodus chapter 5. Now we're going to see Moses and Aaron's first meeting with Pharaoh. The meeting with the elders of Israel went really good. Let's see what Pharaoh does. Exodus chapter 5, look at verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, which you don't tell Pharaoh anything, but they told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So they go in and say, look, we want children of Israel need to get out of here at least for a few days to worship God, to hold a feast unto God. And here's Pharaoh's response. Well, I wonder what Moses and Aaron thought Pharaoh was going to say. Oh, sure, fine, go ahead, go for it. Now, they didn't expect that because the Lord had already said, we're going to get in that in a minute, the Lord had already said he ain't going to listen to you. So they make the request, and verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? This is the most powerful man on the face of the earth that in their little domain of gods and what have you have all the gods on his side, and the magicians and the sorcerers and all that crowd are on his side. And here comes these two Jews walking out of the desert, walking out of the wilderness saying, hey, we need to get out of here. He says, who is the Lord? That's a terrible thing to say. When I was lost, I got saved when I was 19 years old. And I was raised in Lutheran church, went through the catechism, went through Sunday school, went through the catechism, was confirmed, all that stuff, and then left it immediately. As soon as my parents said, you don't have to go anymore, I did not go anymore. And I'm off trying all kinds of different stuff, atheism, and that didn't work, and Far Eastern religions and all that stuff. I'm into all that stuff. And three events took place in my life that actually scared me. I didn't say worried me. I didn't say concerned me. I said scared me. I said, I'm saying knee-shaking scared. Had no idea what was going on when these three events happened in my life. I look back and I say, okay, that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But three events. One event was a news report. One of those last little things they tell you at the end of the half-hour news period. I think it was Huntley and Brinkley. How many remember Huntley and Brinkley? And just a little thing right at the end where they mentioned some guy believed that they found Noah's Ark. That terrified me. Because here was my thought. If they found Noah's Ark, the Bible's right. If the Bible's right, I'm going to hell.
How about that?
Just that simple. Another event was, I remember my mother had brought an article home from work, and it was in Time magazine. And it was at the time that the movie The Exorcist came out. How many remember The Exorcist? And she said, you ought to read this article. So I'm reading this article, what have you, and it begins to talk about the fact that devils or demons are real. And that scared the daylights out of me. And it was scared me because of this reason. If that stuff is true, the Bible's true. If the Bible's true, I'm going to hell. Here's the third thing that happened to me. I worked at a bowling alley, and I've told you before, my hair was down to here, I dressed like a slob, what have you. I dress like a bus driver. Just kidding. Well, not kidding fully. Some of them, I don't know. Anyway, I had the army shirt on, jeans, what have you, hair down to here and all that. It was a Sunday afternoon. And every Sunday afternoon, the owner, Wes Hank, came into the bowling alley. And on this particular occasion, I'm standing there. One of the other guys behind the counter, who was named Nick, I remember Nick Murd, and there's old Hanky standing there. And he looked at me, and he said, why don't you get a haircut? And Nick, which I found out later, had gone to Emmanuel Baptist High School, in grade school. His response to the owner was, well, Jesus had long hair. And my response to that was, who was he? Who was the Lord? I said, who was he? And it hit me again. I'm talking knee shaking. I'm talking, I need to walk away and sit down. I'm talking 15 minutes it affected me. How did, why? I don't know the whys, I don't know the wherefores. All I know is God must have been dealing with my heart. I remember those three specific events in my life that scared the daylights out of me. You say, well, did you run home and call the Billy Graham hotline right away? I didn't do anything. I just tried to think, what's going on here? What's going on here? So anyway, I kind of see myself in Pharaoh's position right there. Who is the Lord? But I don't think that scared him at all. I don't think that bothered him at all. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey the voice, his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. In other words, I don't recognize your Hebrew God. I've got all my gods. Yeah. All my gods here. I've got my magicians, my sorcerers, my all these people here. I don't need or care about your God. I'm kind of like they have on some of the houses that you go knock on doors. I don't need a vacuum cleaner. I don't need Jesus. I found Jesus. You know, the whole, that's basically what Pharaoh's saying. You're knocking on the wrong door, son. Yeah. I don't need anything you got, and you don't tell me anything about your God. Verse 3 says, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. So Moses and Aaron said, wait a minute, the God of the Hebrews actually met with us. And notice they're still using the name Hebrew because they haven't been established yet as the nation of Israel. Remember we talked about that? When this is all said and done, God is birthing a nation here, and the nation will be called the nation of Israel. But up to this point, all they're known as is the Hebrews. But he says this, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Now watch it, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So what he's saying here is this. He said, we need to go and sacrifice because if we don't, he said, he might fall upon us, not just the Hebrews, but us, the Hebrews and the Egyptians. He may be upset with all of us here, and there may be judgment that follows. True? Yeah. There's going to be 10 judgments that follow. In verse 4, the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? You see what he just said? He said, go back to work. Don't bother me with your religious nonsense. You're costing me money when these people aren't working and you're not working. So go back to work. Get to work. Leave me alone. That's what he's saying. Verse 5. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. He said, you're just trying to get the people out of their work. And so this is a failure. And Moses realizes what God had already told him, that this is not going to be easy. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3 in verse 19, we see where the Lord had already told him this. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. God in his foreknowledge saw this meeting ahead of time, and he said, I know he's not going to let you go. And in Exodus 7 and verse 13, it says this, he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So not only did God know that Pharaoh was not going to let them go. And listen, before God did anything else with Pharaoh, he said, I know, I foreknow, he's not going to let you go. And so God begins a process of hardening Pharaoh's heart to make sure he doesn't let you go right away. Wow, that's a wonderful calling, isn't it? You're going to go to Pharaoh and have him ask to let the children of Israel go, but I know what he's like, and I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to let you go, at least for a while anyway. Well, that's a bummer. Now, while we're here on the subject, let's talk about Pharaoh's hardened heart. Because there are people called Calvinists. Some of you have heard of them before. And if you ever go to a church, if you're on vacation and you're looking for a church to visit, which is what you do when you're on vacation. When you're on vacation, you're looking for a church to visit because if it's Sunday, where are you supposed to be? In church. And so you're going through the phone book or what have you, and you're looking for a church. If it says Sovereign Grace, stay away from it. That's a Calvinist church. If it says Tulip, it's a Calvinist church. Don't waste your time. Calvinists believe, and if you're not aware of what a Calvinist believe, they believe that somewhere in eternity past, before God created anything, that he knew who was going to exist, and so he picks names out of the hat, and he elects some to heaven, and he damns some to hell. That's an oversimplification of it, but that's exactly what it is. And they want to fuss about it and argue about it. Well, that's not how it works. And then you talk to them for a while, and that's the conclusion. That's how it works. God arbitrarily chose some people to heaven, and he chose some people to hell. And you can't change that. And then these people enter into this world, and it's already been determined whether they're going to go to hell or whether they're going to go to heaven, and there's nothing they can do about it. Either way, nothing they can do about the fact that they are predestinated to go to hell. Nothing they can do about the fact that they're predestinated to go to heaven. I mean, Calvinism is a crazy thing. You just say, well, you know, people have to exercise their will and what have you, and they'll say, well, God has already done that for them. God, and you can't, if you don't want to be born again, if you're elected, you will be born again, whether you like it or not.
Yes, sir.
That's a crazy belief. And one of the proof texts that they have is, look at Pharaoh. What about Pharaoh? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, damned him to hell. You know, that's what God chose to do with Pharaoh. Well, let's look at some things. First of all, God's dealing with Pharaoh, and we're going to see that as we go through the Ten Judgments. God's dealing with Pharaoh has absolutely nothing to do with his eternal destiny. Nothing. There's nothing in there that even suggests that this has to do with your eternal destiny. What he does is show his power through this man. And he wants to accomplish some things. Four things he wants to be able to accomplish through Pharaoh. Number one is to prove to Israel who he is. This is God. God wants to prove to Israel who he is. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. God is going to take this Pharaoh, who is obstinate and hard-headed and prideful, and he says, all right, I'm going to use you, buddy, for some proofs. I'm going to prove myself, first of all, to my people Israel, who I am. I'm going to use you to do that. Now, let me say this. At any point in the whole process, Pharaoh could have repented. No problem at all. Pharaoh could have repented. Exodus chapter 6, look at verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will rid you out of their bondage, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, I will take you to me for a people, I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He said, you're going to go through all this stuff, and when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, you're going to look up to heaven and say, you really are my Lord. You really are our God. Look at Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, look at verse 1. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. God says to Moses, we're going to do these things, and the result of it's going to be that the children of Israel will tell their children, and they'll tell their grandchildren how powerful God is and how incredible this God is in delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. So he's going to show, number one, or make it a proof to Israel that he is who he is. Number two, he's going to show Pharaoh that he's the only God. Remember, Pharaoh's got all the gods he can want. God's going to show him how he's the true one. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 14. God says, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Yeah, Pharaoh, you got all your gods. He said, I'm going to bust all of them. You know, the 10 plagues, we're going to study this as we go through it. The 10 plagues, all 10 of those things that happened represented a god in Egypt. And every judgment was God judging one of their gods. And God is saying to Pharaoh, I'm taking out your best gods. Bring me your 10 best gods, I'm taking them out. and he takes them out one by one. And he says, now, do you realize I'm the Lord? I am the only true God. He wants to show the Egyptians, not just Pharaoh, but he wants to show the Egyptians that he's Lord. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. See, I'm making it easy for you tonight. I'm staying in the same book. We're kind of staying in the front of that same book, real easy. I'm trying to help you. Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. He says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So when this is all said and done, the Egyptians said, boy, that's the right God right there. That is the true God right there. Look at Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse 4. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. This is after they've left, they're heading for the Red Sea. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so we know the story, but when they left Egypt, they head out and they make a right turn and they get themselves in a place just to the west of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh finds out that they've been there. He said, oh, those stupid people, they've gone the wrong way. Now they're trapped. What are they going to do? And he says, mount up, everybody. And they get the whole army together and they go out and they think this will be easy. And they didn't know God was going to part the Red Sea. And so God parts the Red Sea, and the children of Israel go over that thing in the morning, and Pharaoh says, I'm going to follow right behind with my armies, and God's bring the water down.
Yep.
And they drown. And you know what the nation of Egypt said? Wow. Wow. That's the true God right there. And one other thing he's going to do, all of this is not just going to stay local in Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 9, look at verse 16. Exodus 9 and verse 16. It says, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. What happens in Egypt is going to spread like wildfire. Every place people go are going to talk about what God did in the land of Egypt. And the whole world's going to end up knowing. You remember when Joshua's going to ready to go into Jericho and he sends the two spies in? And they meet up with Rahab, and Rahab says, we heard of you people. Oh, we have heard of you people.
Yeah.
We have heard of the things that God has done through you. So what happened in Egypt becomes a global message. So four things are accomplished by taking a hard-headed, obstinate, prideful man who thinks he's the greatest thing on the earth, and at that time he was, as far as kings are concerned. He's going to take that guy who says, who is the Lord? And by the end of the 10th judgment, he's going to absolutely know who the Lord is. By the time the waters of the Red Sea come in, he's going to know who the Lord is. He said, I'm going to use this guy to accomplish four things with Israel, with Pharaoh, with Egypt, and to the world. Now again, at any given time, Pharaoh could have said, I give up. You are the true God, I repent. I mean, at the death or the loss of his own firstborn son and the children of Israel leaving, he could have said, that's it. God is God. He is the God. But he didn't do that. And he didn't do that by his choice. God didn't harden his heart forever. He hardened his heart to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And the fact of the matter is, he didn't harden his heart all the time anyway. I'll get to that in just a minute. He said, but preacher, it says it's hardened his heart. Harden his heart. Doesn't that mean he's damned to hell? Turn to Isaiah 63. Say, preacher, I think hardened heart, I think that damns him to hell. Okay. Let's look at Isaiah 63 and look at verse 17, and we'll see that phrase again. Isaiah 63 and verse 17. O Lord, why hast thou made us, he's referencing the nation of Israel, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Could I ask you a question? He says the nation of Israel has had their heart hardened. Does that mean all of them went to hell? Does that mean all of them were damned? No. It means that God is dealing with them in that particular relationship about their sin. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about anything eternal. Or you have a real problem on your hand. You've got God sending the whole nation of Israel to hell. I don't think he did that. Now, We talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Well, number one, he hardened his heart after God said in his foreknowledge, I know he's not going to give in. Secondly, there are 6 times where it says God hardened his heart. Exodus 7:13, Exodus 9:12, Exodus 10:1, 20:27, Exodus 14 and verse 8. If you're trying to write that down, you are probably absolutely lost right now. I can give them to you later, but there's 6. There are 6 times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There is 3 times when it says Pharaoh himself hardened his heart. There are 2 occasions, Exodus 7:22 and 9:35, where it doesn't say who hardened his heart. It doesn't say if God did, doesn't say if he did. It just simply says his heart was hardened. So, yeah, God hardened his heart on most occasions, but on some occasions, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. 2 more things you need to know about a hardening of the heart. Every time this comes up, it's always in reference to letting Israel go. Let my people go. He brings a judgment. Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. Then he changes his mind. He hardens his heart and changes his mind. It always, every reference has to do with letting Israel go. It has nothing to do with salvation or damnation. Nothing to do with. The context is letting Israel go. And here's an interesting thought. If it were, as Calvinists say, an eternal decree of reprobation, that's what they call it. That's when in eternity past, God chose some people to go to hell and God chose some people to go to heaven. Those that are chosen to go to hell, that's called eternal reprobation. You're a reprobate from eternity, and you have no hope, okay? That's what he's saying. So if this were the case with Pharaoh, why is it happening in his lifetime? If he was hardened, it was way back there in eternity past. Why is he saying he's doing it in his lifetime? I mean, if he was reprobate, it was already settled. You don't have to harden a reprobate's heart. It already is hard, according to Calvinists. Yeah. And here's another question. Why was it done more than once? Why does it say God hardened Pharaoh's heart? You know, a few times. Why? Maybe because Calvinism has a touch of Arminianism, that you can lose your reprobation, and you have to come forward and get reprobated again every week. I don't know. So this doesn't even fit what Calvinists say at all. So, you know, that's the gist. I thought we would cover that at that point because somewhere along the line you're going to run across some nut that says, well, we believe, you know, we were chosen from the foundation of the world. We were elected, you know, before the beginning of time and all that. And they'll end up talking about Pharaoh. So be prepared for that. All right, so having gone to Pharaoh and wanting to let the people go, and Pharaoh's response is, who's he? Who's Jehovah? They walk away. Pharaoh is upset because he's thinking, if you got time to have a Bible conference, you got time to do a lot more work. So he gets with his taskmasters, his foreman, and he says, here's the deal. Don't give them any straw. Let them find their own straw when they make bricks. Why would you put straw on a brick?
Bricks are good at compression, but not.
It's too complicated. Too complicated. Why do we put rebar in concrete? How many know what rebar is? It strengthens it. So to make the brick, to strengthen the brick, you put straw and you put hay or whatever it is they're putting in there. You do that to make the brick a little bit stronger. Or whatever he said. Something like that. And the taskmasters, Pharaoh said, don't give them any straw. If they got time to have a religious service, they got time to get their own straw. So he's punishing them. So the taskmasters go out and they tell the Jewish crew leaders, the officers, we're not getting any straw, you're going to have to get your own, but you better make the same amount of bricks. And they're saying, how are we going to do that? If we have to pull some of our men away to go find straw, we're not going to be able to make as many bricks as we always make. And they didn't listen to that. And they end up beating the Jewish officers or crew leaders because they didn't make enough bricks. And the crew leaders, they're going to go and meet with Pharaoh. And they say, Pharaoh, what are you doing? We can't, you know, if you provide us with the straw, we can make the same amount of bricks. But if we have to find our own straw, we can't make the same amount of bricks. And Pharaoh said, shut up and get back to work. And so, they meet with Moses and Aaron. Go to Exodus chapter 5. This is the first meeting that Moses and Aaron had with the Jewish officers, or crew leaders, or foremen, whatever you want to call them. Exodus chapter 5, verse 20. It says, they met Moses and Aaron. Now, they're coming from Pharaoh. They've just complained to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hasn't listened to them. So they're leaving Pharaoh. It says, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron apparently saw these guys going into Pharaoh, and so they're going to stand out in the road and wait for him to come out. Verse 21, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. So these officers came out, and they looked at Moses and Aaron and said, the Lord look upon you and judge. Translation, this is all your fault. We got beat up today because of you. We are in a worse situation now than we were yesterday because of you. So suddenly the guy that's going to be the deliverer, the guy that did the signs and the wonders, the guy that led them to a place where they bowed their head and worshipped is now the bad guy. Verse 21, they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be a board in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They said, you just caused trouble. And it is interesting how sometimes what you're doing right for God causes trouble. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. The gospel is something that divides people. If you've ever been in a lost family and you're the one that gets saved in that family and you start telling them about Jesus Christ, you'll see very quickly how the gospel divides people. You were their son or you were their daughter, now you're their nut. I remember when I got saved, you know, it was the crazy great aunt from California. You know, she told my mother, don't worry, it's just a phase he's going through. And then when that didn't work, well, he's being brainwashed. I look back on that today and I said, man, I wish it was that easy to be brainwashed and have all that stuff washed out. I wish it was that easy. But that was what they said, you know. And what appears to be a good thing suddenly becomes a problem. And Moses, here he is standing for God, doing exactly what God wants him to do, saying exactly what God wants him to say, doing what's right, and now they're the bad guys. But it's all going to turn out okay in the end. So the moral of the story is, don't get discouraged. If God calls you into a particular ministry, if God calls you to do something, don't get discouraged when at the very beginning it looks like this ain't working. You know, how many young missionary couples have gone to the mission field and in 6 months called back to the mission board and say, this ain't working. This ain't working. And what do you say to somebody in that condition? You say, stick it out. Adoniram Judson, the great missionary, did not have one convert for 7 years. 7 years, but he stuck it out. Because God never said, go and if you get results, stick it out. God simply said, go and leave the results to me. Amen. But Moses and Aaron now are the bad guys. So in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, Moses says, I need to meet with God. And this is why Moses was the most meek man upon the face of the earth, because whenever he had a problem, you know who he ran to? He ran to God. He didn't whine to his wife, of course she wasn't there, didn't whine to somebody else, didn't call the prayer hotline. He went right to God. And he brought his case to God. Here's his case in verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord. So apparently where him and the Lord met was someplace probably where Moses had his tent set up. So Moses returns and he's going to meet with God there. And he says, listen to what he says. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Translation, this is your fault. This is all your fault. Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? So now Moses is having a problem here. We've seen this in his character at the call where he began to make excuses why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. But now, as he's been involved in ministry and he's thinking this stuff needs to be going a different way, he goes to the Lord and said, "Lord, this isn't right. Look what's happening to the people. It's worse for the people now since I've come than when before I came." He said, "Why is it that thou hast sent me?" So I'm sensing some emotion going on here. I'm sensing some personal drama going on in his life. He says in verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he had done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." You see that little "at all"? You know what that is? That's a teenager right there. "You do this, you do that, at all." That's emotion. That's emotion. That's what I see there. So he's upset. So this is, we're seeing this now in Moses' character. When things don't go right, he talks to the Lord and he lets him know how he feels. Now, I think I told you once before, sometime preaching, that it's okay to pour your heart out to God. It's okay to tell God exactly how you feel. But then you end that by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." That's how you end that kind of prayer. You never say, "So there, I'm not doing it." You don't end it that way. You pour your heart out to God. Moses pouring his heart out to God right here. But ultimately, he's going to say, "But you're the boss. You're the boss." Chapter 6. We got time to get into chapter 6. The Lord will answer his prayer. And he sees he's emotionally distraught. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." Moses, hang in there, because it's imminent what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. It's starting. Tomorrow it's going to start. Tomorrow it's going to get on. So just hang in there. "For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land." In other words, when this is all said and done, you're not going to have to take the children out of Egypt. The Egyptians are going to say, "Bye, get out of here, leave us alone, you've done enough." Amen. Verse 2, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Four times in this section of Scripture, he's going to say, "I am the Lord." What more did he need to know? What more did he need to know? He needed to know why this keeps doing this. That's what he needed to know. What else did he need to know? What do you need to know? "Oh, God, my preacher, my life is this, and it's that, and I got this, and that." And all you really need to know is God saying to you, "I am the Lord." That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? I'm God. I got this thing under control. You may have panic time. You may have drama time. You may have emotion time, what have you. I've got it under control. I am the Lord. I am, from the past, present, and future, I've got it all under control. That's basically what he is saying to Moses. "God said unto Moses and said unto him," speaking to Moses, said unto him, "I am the Lord." Verse 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them, but I'm known unto you by that name. I have given myself a special name, Moses, just for you. Abraham didn't have it, Isaac didn't have it, Jacob didn't have it, but I'm giving you a special name just for you. It's Jehovah God." We talked about that before. So Moses, I am really with you in this thing. I am going to take care of you. I am going to accomplish what I want to accomplish. You and me are going to be very close. Verse 4, "I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage." So he goes back to who? Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew race. He goes back to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. He says, "I promised them some stuff, and I am not," no offense if you're a Native American, "I'm not an Indian giver. If I said I'm going to give them the land, I'm going to give them the land." Yeah. "And I told Abraham, you're going to get the land, not in your day. I told Isaac, you're going to get the land, not in your day. I told Jacob, I'm going to give you this land, not in your day. But I'm going to give you the land, Moses, in your day. And the children of Israel you're going to take out are going to go into that land. For the most part." Verse 5, he says, "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel." I know what's going on. And it's sad, you know, that they got beat up because they didn't have enough straw. But listen, when this is all said and done, that is the very least of the problems that the children of Israel are going to have. Or the very most, I should say, of the problems that they're going to have. Egyptians are going to be the ones that have the problem. And so you go down through there. He reaffirms four times he is the Lord, reaffirms the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reaffirms the fact that he knows what's going on in Egypt. And he has said in verse 1, it's imminent. We're going to get it on. It's going to get on tomorrow. We're going to start this thing, and it's going to get ugly. Not for you, Moses, not for the children of Israel, but Pharaoh and Egypt, they're going to find out who they're messing with. So he gives them a final and formal charge. Verse 10 of Exodus chapter 6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of the land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Here Moses, again, being emotional, is going back to the original argument that they're not going to listen because I don't talk good. I'm not eloquent in my speech. And you see how the Lord's going to respond to this. Verse 13, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge on the children of Israel and on the Pharaoh king of Egypt to bring the children out of the land, Israel out of the land of Egypt. You realize what God just did? God said, I'm not even going to respond to that anymore. We solved the problem to begin with. You said you can't speak. I said, okay, Aaron is coming. I will speak in your ear, Moses. Moses, you tell Aaron what to say. You'll be kind of like his God. He'll be kind of like your prophet. That's how we're going to do it. And so when Moses brings it up again, God says, I'm not even hearing that. Yeah. Kind of like when you're raising children. You know, they make excuses and excuses. After a while, it's like, I'm not even hearing that. Yeah. You're going to do it. Here we go. Let's do it. This verse 13, Exodus chapter 6, verse 13, begins a new segment in the history of the nation of Israel. We'll stop there for tonight. This begins a new segment in the history of Israel, because what's going to happen at this point will be what changes, gets them out of Egypt, and makes them a nation, all that good stuff that's going to happen we've talked about before. All right. Are there any questions on anything, any comments? Questions or comments? All right, exciting time for Moses. He just can't, he hasn't figured it out yet. And again, when you read your Bible, I've told you before, you need to put yourself in the picture. Put yourself in the story. You know, think, if you were Moses and I had to do this, how would I have felt? What have I had gone through? Put yourself in the story. It makes it a little more exciting. All right, no other comments, questions? All right.